For us, our Bible readings. We're going to turn first to the 63rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, and you will find this on page 754, page 754 of our church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 63, and we're going to begin reading at the 15th verse of that chapter, page 754. I think you should find inserted in the text a little subheading, Prayer for Mercy. That's where we begin reading at verse 15 of Isaiah Chapter 63. Let us listen together to our God's word to us. Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me? For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer, from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We become like those over whom you've never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? We've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There's no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We're the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem as a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you has been burned by fire, and our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us now turn to the 8th chapter of Romans, and that's on page 1138 of our church Bibles. Page 1138 of our church Bibles. Romans chapter 8, we shall begin reading at the 26th verse. Page 1138, Romans chapter 8, and we turn to verse 26. It's just over halfway through the paragraph that begins future glory. Verse 26. Let us hear God's word. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and please turn with me to page 1158 of our church Bibles. Page 1158 of our church Bibles. Sorry. Oh yes, I can't read. It's 1138. Thank you so much. I can't read my own writing. There's always a Wally somewhere, isn't there? Well, we're going to be looking together this morning at two verses in this chapter, namely verses 26 and 27. They form a unit. Before we say another word, we're going to ask for God's blessing. Let's pray. O most merciful Father in heaven, be pleased to richly bless us now, we pray, as we listen to you speaking to us by, through, and from that very word that you caused to be written for our instruction long, long ago. Lord, you are the King of kings. You rule and reign on high. Preserve us, O Lord, from ever acting in a way that shows disrespect or dishonor for you. And therefore, Lord, we pray, help us with care to listen to what you say, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, when you turn to verse 26 and note that it begins in our translation with the word likewise, you find yourself immediately saying, like what? Because that's what the word invites you to ask. And of course, that links you back with what he's just been saying. Well, what has he been saying in the preceding verses? Well, he said something quite amazing, something that ordinary human beings would never understand or perceive by their own knowledge or efforts. What does he say? He says, creation is groaning, awaiting the day when the people of God are going to be revealed to the whole created order. So there is this longing in the creation around about us. This eager longing for the sons of God to be revealed. For the world of mankind, of every generation, to know that you, if you're a true believer, are a child of God, a son of the living God. Well, there's this eager longing. And then he says, well, somewhat like that, eager longing, there is one who is mightily at work in the hearts and lives of believers. The message that he puts before us here should excite and thrill our souls. It should have us, as it were, sitting on the edge of our seats and saying, who's at work within us? What's he doing? How is he helping us? But I mustn't get ahead of myself. We need to look at this logically. We need to look at this sequentially. We need to see the argument that the Apostle Paul puts before us by God's grace here in these verses. And so the first thing that we want to notice is that he reminds us of something very important that you and I should never forget. What does he tell us? he tells us that we're weak. We're going to note three things that he tells us about ourselves in these verses. And the first is that we're weak. The second is that we're helped. And the third is that we're gloriously and mightily privileged people. But he begins with this note of realism. He, as it were, brings our feet back down to earth, as we sometimes say. You see, in the preceding verses, you might have found your spirit soaring, as it were, thrilled with this notion that the whole created order is longing for you to be revealed as a child of God on the last day. That is a thrilling, thrilling thought. That's an amazing thought. One that should excite and thrill you and me each and every day. The day is coming when Jesus Christ is going to come again. And the whole of creation is going to see those who belong to Christ. Those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those for whom Jesus has efficaciously died. Those who in life have come to repentance and faith and are now trusting in this glorious Saviour. They're going to be seen for who they are, the sons of God. But our feet need to be on the ground. And we need to recognise that that is what is yet to be. But in the meantime, here we are. And here we are confined to these bodies. For as long as the Lord is pleased to give us life here on earth. And these are bodies that are subject to decay and corruption, and therefore these are bodies that are subject to and characterized by weakness. Do you not identify with what the apostle is saying here? Do you not find yourself saying, I know what it is to feel my weakness? You see, what we sometimes do is we say, I'm going to love the Lord Jesus with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul and all my strength. He's called me to know him. He's called me to love him. And he's called me to love him in that way. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus taught the followers of him when he walked this earth long, long ago? And is that not what's recorded in the scriptures for us? Yes, God calls us to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when we are happy and joyful in the Lord, we can find ourselves saying, that's what I'm always going to do. It's good to have that determination. I'm not pouring cold water on such determination. But what do you find? What do you discover? It's not long before you find, can't do it. Haven't got the power, haven't got the ability to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength. And then at that point you might get yourself feeling, well, I'm a miserable failure. At that point, my Lord, my friend, the Lord is saying to you, recognize your weakness. You are a weak individual. You must never forget that. In fact, you must never forget, as our Savior says in another place, without me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? The natural man, the old sinful nature, the fallen Adam within us, is characterized by pride. And so the natural inclination of our hearts is to think we're better than we are, and it's to think we can do more than we can actually do. The natural inclination of our hearts is to look inside And it's to say, I'm going to find some strength to be able to stand and do what the Lord wants me to do. That's the wrong way, my friends. That's the wrong way to go. I'm not doubting for one moment you are to stand and be bold. But you can only stand and be bold through the empowering of the living God, through the work of his Spirit within you. So he begins here, you see, by reminding ourselves that we are those who are weak. We are those who need him, and who need him every moment of every day. Now let me ask the question, is that how you're living your Christian life? I'm assuming you are a Christian. Of course, you may not be, and you may need to deal with that situation promptly. That's your responsibility before God, to deal with that now, not to put it off to some other occasion. But assuming you are a Christian, is it really the case that you are living your life in one of humble dependence upon Almighty God, upon Jesus Christ, upon his Spirit? That's how we're called to live. And that's how the true believer wants to live and asks the Lord to enable him or her to live in that way. Well, so much for our first point. What else does the Apostle Paul teach us here? What does God use him to teach us here about ourselves? Yes, he tells us that we're weak, but he also tells us that we have a helper. And he tells us precisely who the helper is. You'll notice that verse 26 begins with the words, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Do you remember the promise of God to the man, woman, or child who repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ? The promise of God is that they will first of all know forgiveness for their sins, and secondly, they will know the Holy Spirit given to them. You will receive the Holy Spirit, is what God promises those who turn to Christ, those who embrace Christ through faith. So if you've truly embraced Christ through faith, you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God is at work within you, helping you in your weakness. That is what the believer is told to rest upon. There's the promise of God. God keeps his promises. He is always faithful to his word. And so if you're a truly born again of God's Spirit, you can say, the Spirit who has begun to work within me will continue his work within me. I rest on him. I look to him for the help that I need to live to the glory and praise of God day by day. Now, what are our needs? And dare I say, what's yours and my greatest need? Let's have a look at what the Apostle Paul says here in these words. Now I'm going to, as it were, for a moment, just go back a stage to remind us about our weakness. Because you see, what he goes on to say is an area of our lives in which we are weak. And the area of life in which we're weak is our prayer life. Look at how he puts it in the second sentence of verse 30, of verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For, that's a connecting word that tells you, yes, he's showing you why it's the case, or how it's the case, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Isn't that one of your problems when you come to prayer? For what should I now pray? The Saviour tells us that we should pray continually. He tells us, does so by means of a parable we find in Luke 18, that we shouldn't give up. But we should go on pleading before the throne of grace. We should be like the importunate widow who is looking for justice. We should be those who are knocking and knocking and knocking at the doors of heaven. We should be those who are asking and seeking and expecting to find. That's what Christ calls us to be and to do. We hear the call, but we don't know what to ask for as we ought. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 26. And he's touching a raw nerve here, isn't he? Because if you and I are honest with ourselves, we identify with what he's saying. But that does not mean we should give up. That does not mean that we should be faint-hearted. Why not? Because God has given to his people his Spirit, who helps them in their weakness and who helps them to pray. Now you will ask the question, how does he help us to pray? Am I to, as it were, just sit back or kneel down or lie prostrate on the ground and just wait for the Spirit of God to move in some way, some mysterious, mystical way within me? Is that what we're being called to do here? No, not at all. You see, he prays, he teaches us how to pray as we ought. Now, therein lies a clue as to how he works. Well, how does he work, you ask? Well, he takes the things that God has revealed to us, which have been given to us for our benefit and for our salvation. And he helps us to understand them. And he helps us to understand the great message of the Bible, the great revelation of Almighty God, so that we learn to desire the things that God has put before us in that revelation of salvation to us. Now, my friends, what I'm beginning to point to is this. This is really important for us to understand. If you're going to understand the dynamics of how it is that we live the Christian life, you need to understand this. You see, the Spirit begins at work in our lives since the completion of Scripture by taking us to the Bible and by showing us from the Bible the will and the plan and the promises of Almighty God. And he enables us to as it were, appropriate those promises and turn them into prayers before the throne of God himself. Now, because that is the case, that immediately tells you and me that yours and my priority each and every day should be to listen to God's word. And that is why, in the privacy of your home, you should have a private time when you read the Bible or have it read to you if you can't read. And if you haven't got that time set aside, and if you do not set that time aside, don't be surprised if you struggle in living the Christian life. Don't be surprised if you make a hash of things, to use a colloquial phrase that I think we will all understand. You see, if you ignore reading or listening to the Word of God, you are guilty of the sin of presumption. You are just presuming upon God that he's going to make things good for you without you doing what he calls you to do. He calls you and me to be those who let the word of God dwell in us richly. That's our responsibility, day in and day out. Now, how are you getting on in fulfilling that responsibility? That's what you're to do each and every day. Listen to God. And as you listen to God's word, you will find yourself being aided and helped to understand what you should be praying for. The Spirit takes the word of God, applies it to our lives, our hearts, our minds, our consciences, and shows us this is what God is doing. This is what God has promised. Now come before him and plead for these things. And what is true of us privately should also be true of us corporately. The people of God should be taking every opportunity they possibly can to meet together. Why? Because the God who promises to bless us in the secret place, in the closet, as we sometimes call it, is also the God who said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am amongst them, and he's there to bless. And so the people of God should be saying, right, well, we must join together when the people of God are joining together. That must always be my priority. It should be my priority each and every week to be with his people on the Lord's day. And we should be saying to ourselves, my friends, I'm going to be quite blunt about this. We should be saying to ourselves, if his people are meeting twice on that day and I am fit and well, I should be with them twice on that day. There is no excuse not to be with them twice on that day if I'm fit and I'm well. And there is no act of emergency or necessity that I have to engage in. And the reason why that's the case, my friends, is because God has given us his day for him. All of it. But yet you will find so many Christians who want to pursue a sport, watch television programs and the like on the Lord's day instead of being with his people. And of course, if his people are meeting during the week, we should be there with them. Health permitting, acts of necessity and emergency also permit. That's our priority, to be with his people when they're meeting, because the Spirit aids us in our weakness. He's promised to do that, and he does it by means of the very word that he caused to be written so long ago, for our instruction and for our learning, so that we would be equipped as the children of God. And if your priority is not to join in those things, you are saying, I don't want to grow as a child of God. I don't want to be a faithful child of God. I'm not saying anything that isn't in the Bible. I'm not making this up. This isn't George Curry's mind. This is the word of God, and we must hear it and respond to it. The Spirit helps us. He helps us. But he also helps us, we're told in these verses, because he is enabling us to pray. He's searching our hearts. That is what is hinted at in verse 27. He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of Almighty God. So we come to the third thing that we want to note. Yes, we're weak. Yes, we're helped. And yes, we're mightily privileged. How are we privileged? Well, here we are being helped to pray. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but he helps us to know the things for which we should pray. He'll take us to such a passage as Isaiah 63 and 64, and he will show that that's how he inspired his servant all those many, many years ago to speak and to pray to Almighty God in the face of real crisis and difficulty. There was Jerusalem in ruins. There was decline on every side. The church seemed to be weak and fragile. Nobody was praying as they ought. People weren't pleading with God as they ought. But he knocks on the doors of heaven, the servant of God does. He's inspired by the power of the Spirit of God to knock on the doors of heaven and say, "Oh, rend the heavens and come down. Come down amongst us. We need you, Lord. We can do nothing without you. Come down and revive your church and your people." That's what the people of God should be doing. Knocking, knocking, knocking. Seeking, seeking, seeking. Asking, asking, asking. But as they do that, alongside them, as it were, we're given this glorious, wonderful picture. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. He's praying for us. He himself, in the very presence of the triune God, is asking for the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be on the children of God. What a great God we have. What a great salvation we have. He's provided a glorious Saviour, and that Saviour is at the right hand of glory now, praying for us. Praying for us. And the Spirit of the living God is given to us. He helps us in our weakness. And he prays for us. His prayers are according to the will of God. That's what verse 27 is clearly saying. He who searches the mind knows the mind of the Spirit. God knows that the Spirit of the living God, it cannot ever be otherwise. We're in a great mystery here. The Spirit of the living God is interceding for the saints according to the will of God. We don't know how to pray. He's praying for us. But he's also helping us to pray. And he's praying for us according to the will of God. And what is the will of God? The will of God is that God's people would be blessed. Richly, gloriously blessed, here and now, and equipped to glorify God and to spread abroad the good news of Jesus Christ, speaking a word in season and out of season to family members, to our circle of acquaintances, and even to strangers too. He prays that we would be active, that we would stand, that we would contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. What a privilege to have the Spirit of the living God not just helping us, but also praying. And if he's praying for us, what an insult it would be if we ignored that for which he prays for us. What an insult. Oh, thank God
that Christ and the Holy Spirit are praying that you and I, if we're true believers, would be faithful, loyal, and true to Jesus every day of our lives as we're prepared for glory. And on that last day, as we're taught in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, on that last and glorious day, with him will be those who proved faithful, loyal, and true. We're weak, we're helped, we're privileged. Let us thank God for his kindness and grace toward us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we've been able to see, as it were, into heaven this morning as we have meditated upon these precious truths that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the Christians in Rome long, long ago. May we go on our homeward journeys, Lord, resolved to pray. May we go on our homeward journeys, Lord, comforted in the knowledge that we're helped to pray. May we go on our homeward journeys, Lord, thrilled and excited, knowing that the Spirit of the living God himself is interceding for us. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.